John 1:35. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. The next day after John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. We have found the Messiah. What's the Messiah? Which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. John, Andrew, and Simon. Now I say John. You say, well, wait, where's John here? It says two disciples. He names one Andrew. He doesn't name himself. And he's consistent with that through the book of John. And that's how the Lord had him do this. And it's, I believe the Lord's keeping him humble, and he is humble, and the Lord wants that to be reflected, the humility. But this was a great day in John's life. So important to him, he remembered the hour. He remembered right to the hour. Now, if you're saved, the day you were saved is important. And you don't need to feel like bad and ashamed if you don't remember the hour. Maybe you didn't write it down. Maybe someone didn't tell you. Put that in the back of your Bible and make note of that. What you need to know is that you're saved. Some people do know the day. I know the day. I know just about the exact hour. I know it was between 8 and 10. And some people know that and have that. Not everybody has that. John also, of course, had the benefit. He's an elderly man when he wrote this, and he had the Holy Spirit telling him what to write down. All Scripture is given by inspiration. But that's John. One disciple here is John. The other one is Andrew. And so John, Andrew, and Simon, this passage teaches us, received the testimony of John the Baptist. You have John testifies to the priests and Levites. Then you have John testifying to a multitude. Then you have John testifying again. This wasn't the first time. He's been testifying about the one who should come. But now there he is, and John, Andrew, and Simon received the testimony of John the Baptist. Now remember, the book of John was written that we might believe on Jesus and have life through his name. Chapter 20, verse 31 tells us that. And all through the book of John, it is made abundantly clear that all who do not believe on Jesus are condemned. All who do believe on Jesus have everlasting life. And this book was written to the Lord's churches that they might be sure that they're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and be sure that they're accurately preaching Him to every creature, that others who they preach the book of John to might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll remember in verses 1 to 18, we saw the reality of the Word who was made flesh. And we said we need to receive and preach that reality. And in verses 19 to 28, we saw the testimony of John the Baptist that he gave to the priests and Levites sent from Jerusalem. And we saw that John minimized self and he magnified Jesus. And we learned that we need to receive that testimony and we need to repeat that attitude and that way of speaking. Jesus is the one you need to know about, not me. We need to repeat that attitude John had. And then in verses 29 to 34 last week, we saw the testimony of John the Baptist that Jesus is the Lamb of God and that Jesus is eternal and Jesus was manifest to Israel as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God, as the Messiah. He was manifest by baptism. If there's anything that I cannot understand, it's people who minimize baptism and act like it doesn't matter. Act like it doesn't matter. I read a man the other day, he wrote this series of articles about a preacher from the 1800s, and he said this preacher really believed that only the only true ministers of Jesus Christ were those who preached, you know, repentance and faith and all, and then said believers' baptism by immersion. He said this man in the 1800s didn't believe you were really one of God's preachers if you believed in infant baptism. And he wrote, like, that's just astounding. That's just crazy that you would say that there's only these ones are God's preachers and these ones aren't. How could you read the Bible and think there's two ways to be baptized? How could you read the Bible and think believer's baptism is legitimate and sound doctrine, and so is infant baptism? You can't believe that. Things that are different are not the same. They can't both be right. You know what astounds me? Is that he was astounded. That's what astounds me. That's what amazes me and perplexes me. God manifests his son to Israel by baptism. I'd say you want to be sure that you've been baptized scripturally by the right authority for the glory of God, with the blessing of God, all of that. Because Jesus made much of baptism, and God sent John to preach and to baptize. But John's testimony I was talking about, verses 29 to 34. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's eternal. He was manifest to Israel by baptism. The Holy Spirit abode upon him. He would baptize with the Holy Ghost, and Jesus is the Son of God. That's what we saw last week. And we need to receive and repeat that testimony. This world needs to hear that. And now today, we've just read in verses 35 to 42. The account of John the Apostle, John the Disciple, not John the Baptist, but John and Andrew and Simon received the testimony of John the Baptist. And I believe there's a lesson here for us. Certainly we could say, like them, we need to hear sound Bible preachers like they did. And we need to learn to follow Jesus like they did. And we need to learn to bring other people to Jesus like they did. And so let's be sure to take that with us. Heavenly Father, we pray, and we pray begging you in the name of Jesus that you would add your blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. We are committed in this church, Father, by thy grace, we are committed to Bible preaching. We believe it is what works to bring people to salvation. It is what does the job to sanctify the church. We believe it is your perfect will that this morning we hear preaching, I engage in preaching, and we see what the Scripture actually says and apply it to our situation. We're committed to that. We believe it's your perfect will. And we ask you to help in it and to do all that you want to do in it. And may it be in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, not just a work of the flesh, not just the work of a man, but may you be working. We ask it in Jesus' name and thank you. Amen. Let's again review the timeline for a moment. Remember, John the Baptist had been preaching for some time about him who should come. He had been preparing a people for the Lord. How did he do it? By preaching repentance and preaching on receiving him who should come and believe on him who should come. And then those that repented and believed, and they made declarations of faith. I mean, they made professions of faith. Those ones that then had fruit that made it obvious they had repented and believed, he baptized. And you'll remember that he had been preaching that the one who should come was a lamb, and the one who should come as the lamb would suffer, but then he would also be the Lord who would baptize with the Holy Ghost, and then he would be the judge who would separate the wheat from the chaff. And we know that John the Baptist taught his disciples to fast and pray. John the Baptist was not like some preachers, a one-hit wonder. Just every week, I'm just going to tell people you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior. No, he preached, you follow Jesus. And when the publican said, okay, we want to repent, what do we need to do? And he said, don't you be charging people more than is allowed. And soldiers said, well, what about us? And he said, do violence to no man, and be content with your wages. I'm going to stand outside of McDonald's with a sign that says, be content with your wages. That'd be kind of like John the Baptist. I'm not really going to do that. Don't worry. I'll get some of you to do it. I used to work at McDonald's, and when I was there, I made a deal with them. I said, I'll show up and cook things here, you know, if you call it cooking, and you'll give me money. Is that a deal? They said, that's a deal. And that's the deal I made, so I had to be content with my wages. And if I want more, I had to go in humbly and say, is there any possibility of getting a raise? And if they say no, I could go somewhere else. And if they say, yes, I could say God is good to me. It's more than I deserve. I'm telling you what John the Baptist preached. He preached to Roman soldiers, be content with your wages. He said, there's a difference in your life if you repented and believed on him who should come. And John the Baptist, he wasn't just preach the gospel. He taught people how to live righteously. He turned the hearts of fathers to the children and the foolish to the wisdom of the just. Amen? And he taught his people that God had him leading how to fast and how to pray. Right? I mean, he was a real preacher and a real leader and a real teacher, and he had disciples. And so he was doing all of this and preaching about him who should come. He really was doing what the angel said. He was preparing a people for the Lord. For the Lord to take and to gather together and form a church with. All of this was taking place in the wilderness area along the Jordan River. The Jordan River, as it flowed from the Sea of Galilee all the way to the Dead Sea that's east of Jerusalem. John was not just in one place. He didn't set up a church building. He was preaching on the riverbank. He's preaching in the woods along the riverbank and in the brush there. And as a, by the way, kind of a dangerous place. There were lions in there, and there were different types of venomous vipers and so forth. And John preached out in there. He'd been in the wilderness learning from the Lord, growing in his faith and growing in his understanding of prophecy and of the one who should come and on. And he was out in the wilderness, and people came out to hear him preach. And he preached the truth to them. And he didn't try to keep big crowds. He preached the truth to them. He told them things like, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And he'd say, let's go down to the root. Our problem is too many times we waste so much time on the leaves and the little... Let's go down to the root of the matter. Have you repented? Okay, if you've repented, then this is the way. Walk ye in it. Yes or no? Amen or not? You know, that's the way John the Baptist preached. And he really was making ready a people prepared for the Lord. Out there in the wilderness, along the banks of the Jordan River, he kept right close to his baptistry. And later, we see that he was baptizing in Anon near to Salem. And the Bible says because there was a little fount there that he could pour. No, it says because there was much water there. Why did he need much? Because he was a dipper. He was an immerser. He was the Baptist, John the Baptizer. John the Baptist. And so John's doing this ministry in the will of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, operating scripturally with scriptural justification for why he was doing what he was doing. And then, of course, one day Jesus came to him and was baptized of him, and God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit lighted on Jesus in a form like a dove. And there you have the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus was promptly led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He then returned to the Jordan River where John was baptizing. And that's where we are in John 1. Jesus has returned to that same wilderness area along the banks of the Jordan River. And we know in the passage from verses 19 to 28, John was preaching and answering the questions of the priests and Levites in Bethabara beyond Jordan. That's way south. That's getting down pretty close to Jerusalem. But then within just a few days, Jesus is at Galilee. John the Baptist's ministry was on the move. It was itinerant. Within just a few days, he's way up west of the Sea of Galilee and southwest of in Anon near to Salem. So John's preaching, and the Pharisees and the one son of the Pharisees, the priests and Levites, come out, and John preaches. And apparently, the next day, he was preaching upriver. He's going north. And apparently the next day he's preaching even further north, and Jesus is still, they're still somewhat together. Then they're separated in distance. Geographically, they were never really separated. They're separated geographically, and Jesus is working his way up to Galilee as we keep going through chapter 1 into chapter 2. But they're on the move. An itinerant ministry. And in this, John and Andrew and Simon received the testimony of John the Baptist. Now it says again the next day after John stood. So we have the one day when the priests and Levites come. John answers the questions. He gets the attention on the one that's among them. And then the next day, he points him out. Behold the Lamb of God. He says, he's the one. And God testified of him. He's the Son of God, and he's manifest by baptism. And the next day, John is still preaching, and here's Andrew and John. Why weren't they up in Galilee? Why weren't they up there with their fishing business and all? I think they were taking time off to go down and listen to John the Baptist preach. He was their preacher. He'd been preaching the gospel. They've repented. They've received the truth. They've been baptized of John. And now John says, there he is, the one I've been telling you about, the one I've been talking about, the one I've been telling everyone they need to follow him. There he is. He sees Jesus as Jesus walked, and he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Now maybe in your mind you picture Jesus walking along regal, majestic, kingly robes and a halo, angel wings about him. No, John had to point him out. It's him. Because he didn't really look like what you thought he'd look like. It's him. There he is. Behold the Lamb of God. And they listen to their preacher. I'm saying Andrew and John listened to the man sent from God that God had preaching to them and teaching them the way of truth. They had been listening to him. They had repented. John doesn't say to them, you need to repent now and believe on him. They don't go to Jesus and say, we want to repent and be saved. They're ready for him. They have repented. They're a people prepared for the Lord. And on this day, here it is, men. Here's what I've been preparing you for, what I've been preaching about. Now's the opportunity to actually put it into practice. There he is. I've been preparing you for him. Go. Step out. Do it. All this preaching, all this learning, you going to do it or not? Is it real or not? Behold the Lamb of God. Believers, these two men, baptized men, disciples, learning men, fasting men, praying men. And now it's actually time to do what we've been talking about, to do what we've been learning about, to do what we've been telling everybody else they ought to do. Put it into practice. They listened to their preacher. How do we know they listened to their preacher? They did what he'd been preaching about. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's one thing to hear, 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 and oh, I have learned, I can tell you all the books of the Bible, starting with Genesis to Revelation, then I can do it backwards. I can spell all the books of the Bible backwards, upside down. I can read it in English. I can look at it in all these different languages. I know how to use concordances. And I have learned, and I can, in my mind, I can see, I can visualize maps, you know, of the conquest of Canaan and the Jerusalem in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the journeys of Paul the Apostle. I have learned the Bible. I have memorized more than 7,000 verses of the Bible. What are you doing? Oh, we must grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but if we're not doing it, we're not really growing in grace. We know to do. We learn to do. Here, there he is, fellas. I've been preparing you. Behold the Lamb of God. Well, what do we do now, John? They knew what to do. It's time to go with him. Yeah, but won't John feel bad? He's losing two of his best men. John's not losing them. He's sending them exactly where they ought to go. This is what they need to do. This is what they're trained to do. This is what they're prepared to do. Follow Jesus. And John, being all that John the Baptist was, that's what he wanted. He wanted them with Jesus. John decreasing, Jesus increasing. How did they get prepared for this? How did they end up being men that would follow and fellowship with Jesus and find others to bring to Jesus? It started when they listened to their preacher that God sent them. A man sent from God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? What seek ye? They followed Jesus humbly. It's interesting to me. I think in our culture, it might have been more like, you know, behold the Lamb of God. Hey, wait a second, hold up. You, hey.
Our preacher told us we ought to talk to you.
No, they just went and got close. He's the king. He's the king. John's been preaching about the kingdom of heaven. The king is coming. He's the Lord. You reverence him. Amen? You be respectful towards him. It's not, hey you. No, they get over close and they wait for him. And he, in his graciousness and all of his kindness and all of his condescension, he looks at them. He turns and sees them. And he knows all about them. He knows everything about them. He knows who they are. He said later to the Father, he said, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me." These men belonged to God as they had repented through the preaching of John the Baptist. Jesus knew who they were. He was there to pay for their sins on the cross of Calvary. Jesus had created their grandfather Adam and their grandmother Eve. I mean, Jesus, but he's humble, he's condescending. "What seek ye?" He gives them opportunity to express, to pray, if you will, what grace and truth. And they say, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" Rabbi, Master, where dwellest thou? They wanted to know where Jesus had set up camp. Remember, they're in the wilderness. They're along the banks of the Jordan River. They're progressing from Bethabara, way down almost to the Dead Sea, north up into Galilee. And so they're asking, "Where dwellest thou?" When he says, "What seek ye?" they don't have time to go into everything they need to go into. At that point, it wouldn't be the right place, the right time. "Can we go to your campsite?" And then we could talk and talk and talk. And so they ask, "Where dwellest thou?" And what does he say to them? He saith unto them, "Come and see." Now, can you imagine how their hearts must have leaped? Can you imagine that? He's looked at us and we've been preparing. John's been preparing us to learn from him, to follow him. He is our king. He's our Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And he's looked at us and he's asked us. And when we have asked him where he's dwelling, he's inviting us to his sight. Come and see. Now that phrase, "come and see," that's a great phrase in the Bible. The Samaritan woman said that, didn't she? "Come see a man." And the angel at the empty tomb said it. He said, "Come and see." And the angel says it to John, this same John, Revelation 21, 9. He says in so many words, "Come and see the New Jerusalem." And the Lord's promised us that. Come and see. He's got a place for us. And he'll come and receive us unto himself. But on that day, it wasn't the New Jerusalem. It wasn't streets of gold. It was, "Come and see where my campsite is. Come see where I will lay down the pillow of my head tonight." It might have been nothing more than what Jacob had, you know, just a spot on the dirt and a stone for his pillow. Come and see. And they were able to abide with him that day. Now, the word "abide" means dwell. It means remain. And so you look at that and you might think, well, how could it just be a campsite if it says abide? But if you look at the word "abide" through Scripture, you'll see that often it has to do with just abiding or remaining just for a day or an evening. And what's wrapped up in "abide" here is they go back to wherever he's abiding in this itinerant ministry time, and they're able to sup with him, fellowship with him, eat and drink and talk with him, and who knows what all was said there. And I guess it would be wonderful to know, but then I guess God is wonderful in what he reveals and what he doesn't reveal. And we'll just be content. We know that they came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak, John the Baptist speak, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So they have this fellowship. They have this time with Jesus, eating, drinking, talking with him, learning from him. And notice the result of this time, fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus. You say, well, I just have the sweetest, deepest walk with God. I just fellowship with the Lord, and I come to the garden alone, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. You know, you look in the Bible at people that actually fellowship with Jesus, it doesn't just stay with just them and Jesus. and it's just this secretive, private thing. No, it translates into they're finding others. They're involved in others coming to Jesus. If you spend much time talking with the Lord, you will necessarily talk to others about the Lord. You can't be around someone that incredible, that awesome, that wonderful, and be quiet about it. And you know, when you're not talking to others about the Lord, it's a sign, it's a signal, it's a token that you're not spending much time with Him. When you spend time with Him, you'll talk about Him. When I spend time with Him, I talk about Him. When I don't spend much time with Him, I don't have much earnestness, much zeal, much utterance, much boldness. Does anybody else understand that? When I don't spend much time with Him, I have very little of that. When I spend much time with Him, I have very much of that. And in the little time we have on this earth, it'd be good to have lots of that. Because this world needs lots of that. The saved and the lost need lots of us talking about Jesus, bringing others to Him. But it began with a fellowship. That fellowship resulted in Andrew bringing his brother Simon to Jesus. So if you want an outline this morning, it really would just be this. They listened to their preacher. They followed in fellowship with Jesus. Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus. It doesn't rhyme and it's not alliterated, but that's just what it says. And that's just the points we're making, what it says there. Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus. Now, Andrew learned from John the Baptist. Andrew then spent time with the Lord. And then Andrew brought Simon to the Lord. Now, please, please don't change Scripture and read into Scripture and add things to Scripture and come up with ideas about Scripture that are not there. I don't believe you can read the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and think that Peter was this God-cussing, you know, crazy, vile-living, wicked sinner up there in Galilee that was just, you know, half-drunk every night and everything and just living a vile, wicked life. And Andrew went up there and went into Jesus and got him saved. You can't see that in all this. No, look how he talks to him. He says, he goes and finds his brother and he says, "We have found the Messiah," which is being, and then John supplies, "which is being interpreted to Christ." "We found the Messiah, Simon." Someone that's a God-cussing, rebellious, foul-mouthed, wicked man that's just living in sin. You don't say, "We found the Messiah." Who's the Messiah? What does he know about the Messiah? And then when we see Jesus speak to Peter, Jesus doesn't say anything like, "You need to be saved, you need to repent and believe on me, you need to turn away from your..." He didn't say anything like that. He says, "I'm changing your name." Amen? And then later when you see Jesus, when there's this separation and Peter and Andrew and those other men are fishing on the Sea of Galilee, that's at a later time. A lot goes on between this and that. Jesus says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And then Jesus goes in and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then shortly after, again, he says to Peter, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." In none of those times do you see him saving Peter. Now you do see sinners saying, Peter saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Sure. You say, well, that means he was lost, right? Well, I don't know about you, but I've been saved since 1986, and I've said many a times, "I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. I don't feel like I'm worthy to be doing it, walking with the Lord, witnessing for the Lord, preaching, anything, you know." And that's all Peter was saying. Peter was in awe by the grace and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew wasn't going out and bringing a sinner to Jesus. He was bringing a man who had repented, who'd been prepared to follow the Lord, and he's gone and he's essentially saying to Simon, "The one John prepared us for, it's Jesus of Nazareth." And by the way the timeline goes and the way the geography of all this and the distance and all, Peter apparently was somewhere close by. He also was camping out. He also was around. They'd left their boats for a while apparently. And by the way, Peter had servants. He had others that worked for him and all, so he could at times leave the boats and all. And apparently he was down there in that Jordan wilderness also. He'd been hearing the preaching. He'd repented. He'd been baptized. He'd been prepared. He's been taught by John the Baptist all of these matters. And so Andrew brought Peter, a saved man, he brought him to Jesus. Amen. After you've been saved, have you ever had to been brought to Jesus? What do you think preaching does? Preaching is us saying, here's Jesus, here's the mind of Christ, here's the way, here's the truth, here's Jesus. Come to Jesus and make sure you're following Him all this week and all of your life. Christians, Church of Corinth had to be called back to Jesus. Churches of Galatia had to be brought to Jesus. And Peter's brought to Jesus. He's been waiting, he's been looking, he's been longing, he's been prepared. And now, here he is, Simon, here he is. And so, notice the effort involved. It says, he first findeth his own brother. He finds him. Must have been interesting on the banks of the Jordan River, out in the wilderness, wild animals, venomous snakes and all this, and all these, this motley crew of people coming out there, publicans and harlots. Roman soldiers, all kinds of folks. I mean, well, what a place. What a group. I'd like to have been there and seen some of that, wouldn't you? And he's got to find Peter. He's got to find Simon. Andrew has to find his brother Simon. He finds him. It's a worthy effort. It's a worthy effort. Look at the excitement. We have found the Messiah. We have found him. We found the truth here. Here's the truth. It's like a Christian saying, hey, I wanted to talk to you and show you this. You know, what we've been considering and what you've been burdened with, what you've been praying about. And we found it in the Bible. That's what preachers do. They stand up and they say, we found something that we all need to be focused on now. Here's the mind of Christ. Look at the edification. He brought him to Jesus. This is how we edify one another. We take each other to the person of the Lord, to the precepts of the Lord, and the practice of the Lord. Away, away with this from the earth. Well, I'll tell you what I think about it, and in my opinion of many years of thinking this and doing this and that, away with it. Is there something in the Bible about it? Is there a verse? Is there a warning? Is there a blessing? Is there a promise? Is there a principle? Does the Bible speak on the matter? If it does, let's talk about that. And then let's talk about how that's been proven true in your life. And even if it never was, happened in your life, it's still true, amen? But away with just, I think, and I, and you know, and my years and my experience and surveys show. There's one thing I get tired of. It's all the surveys that get sent to me as a pastor. Well, pastor, you should know that the most recent surveys state that blah, 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 and people want this in their communities and this and that. People need Jesus. His precepts, His practice, His person. That's what they need. And when we're going to Carson City, Nevada, our churches, we're sending the Teals out there. And we're not going out there to find out what's going to get them, what's going to whip them up, we're going to give them what they need. That's what they need in Harbin, China. That's what they need over there in Israel where Jay Ross is, and Lebanon and Jordan and all that, where our brother George is, and up way up there in Greenland and every corner of the globe. They need that. And save people. Save people need to be brought to Jesus. That's how we edify. But you know, more wonderful here, to me, my understanding, more wonderful than Simon coming to Jesus is Jesus receiving Simon. Jesus receiving Simon. What grace the Lord Jesus Christ has, and the Bible says He was full of grace and truth. He brought him to Jesus. Andrew brings this fellow believer to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, He looks at him and He said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Now that's why in the Bible you see him called Simon Bar-Jonah. Like you have the man who was called the son of Timaeus, blind Bartimaeus. He's the son of Timaeus. And Simon, son of Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus. Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah. Thou art Simon Bar-Jonah. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. And then John the Apostle writes, which is by interpretation, A, and this is interesting, if you look at a Greek New Testament, it'll say Petros. What's Petros? It's Peter. That's what Peter is. It's a stone. Petros, which is by interpretation a Petros, a stone. A stone. That, you're Simon. You will be called, thou shalt be called Cephas. Thou shalt be called Peter. Thou shalt be called a stone. Well, what's Simon mean? We know what Peter means. It means a stone, right? What's Simon mean? You know what Simon means? Fascinating. It means hearer. You're a hearer. You've been listening to John the Baptist. The man sent from God, sent to be a light, that all men through him might, what? Faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. And they heard John the Baptist, and humble people that heard him believed and they were saved. You're Simon. You're a hearer, just like your name. But I'm going to make you a stone. You've been hearing, but you will be a stone. There's some people that are always hearing, but they're not being. Hearing, being. You're going to go from hearing to being solid. A solid stone. Now, did that happen just like that? I read recently one of the greatest messages I think has ever been preached about Simon Peter. And as I read that, it so blessed my heart. You know, I don't think I've ever done this before, but I thought, I'm going to read that at the church. We're going to let somebody else preach one night. I'm going to read their message. It's an old, old message from the 1800s, and you ought to hear it. You know, preachers did that many, many times over the last 2,000 years. They'd preach it. Preachers all over the world read Charles Spurgeon sermons regularly and others. And that would do us good to hear this message read. I might tweak it a little bit. But to hear that, you're going to go from being Simon, hearing, to being solid, a stone. Now, imagine Simon there. There's no way he could have known one day he actually would be part of the foundation of the church that Jesus built. I don't think he could have ever dreamed that. I think he was saved at this time. Well, I know he was. He's a repentant man by this time. But listen, before he had repented, he was that crowd up there in Galilee. I mean, they were up there in the Netherlands of Israel. They were Jews and all, but they were out there. And they were a rough crowd. And we don't know how bad he was, how messed up, how far he was in sin when God saved him. The truth is, everybody's depraved before they're saved. But there are levels of corruption, the old theologians would say, and I believe that is true. We don't know how far he went in the levels of corruption. But we do know over in 1 Peter, when we read him exhorting the Gentiles, we see him using the word we several times. We don't know if he's using that the way it's used sometimes in the Bible, where it's a you, but the writer's saying we, like parents talk to their kids that way at times, or if he literally was saying he'd been involved in those same things. But we do know this, he was a sinner, he had to be saved. He's a hearer, he's hearing. I don't think he ever would have imagined he'd be one of the part of the foundation of the church that Jesus built. Now, Peter was never the chief cornerstone of the church, amen? Never. And Jesus didn't build a church on him, as in Peter, have the church build on you, but he was a stone set in the foundation by God. You went from hearing, and that's good to be a hearer, but hearing to being. And too many times we're hearing, 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 and we're not being. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. And the way that should be understood, it is like this. Don't change it. Don't rewrite the Bible, but understand it. Be being filled with the Spirit. Amen? Go from hearing to being. Too many times we're hearing, hearing, hearing. We need to be being solid. Well, this is what we see take place in this passage. We see three men that did receive the testimony. John has written that we might believe on Jesus. Here's three men that did. They received the testimony of John the Baptist. Let's have a couple minutes of exhortation. Obviously, you're paying attention. You're following. You've already made the application. We need to hear the preachers God has given us. like they heard John the Baptist. I mean, you take every church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God places in that body preachers. Preachers. A young man who, a few years younger than me, and he's probably a very good young man, sent me a letter a week ago, and he said that God told him to leave his church and go to another country. And he said, now I need everybody to pray that we'll get a preacher here because I'm leaving on such and such a day. And brother, I can't get excited about that. I don't have any confidence in that. I think he's probably a very good, well-meaning young preacher. But God doesn't, we don't see in Scripture God taking shepherds away from flocks and not having a shepherd for the flock. You read in that, you read that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and that's a big concern. And God says, I'm not leaving. And Moses is praying, we can't leave Israel without a shepherd. And God says, it'll be Joshua. And you see that through Scripture. God puts preachers in churches, and if a church has one preacher, that one preacher better just stay put. No matter how stirred he gets, no matter how concerned he gets about another place or another people or anything, he better just stay put until there's another preacher that can take his place if God's moving him. Thank God, God places in the body men who preach the Lamb and the Lord, men who teach us to fast and pray, men who teach the fathers to love their children and teach the foolish to go in the way of the just, and men who teach sinners who've repented how to practically put into their lives the commands of God. And you know how you learn? You say, but I just want to follow Jesus. I just want to fellowship with Jesus. If you skip God's process of learning to fellowship with the Lord by hearing sound Bible preaching, if you somehow skip that and you become a faithful follower fellowshipping with Jesus, you'll be the first one ever. You'll be the first one ever that did that. Because you don't find it in the Bible. You find people learn to walk with the Lord as they follow the preachers God put in their life. How did God work in my heart to get me to conviction and to conversion? Through preachers. What about to see me baptized? Through preachers. What about to study and read the Bible? Preachers. Memorize Bible? Preachers. Tithe, give? Preachers. Pursue marriage biblically? Preachers. Raise children? Preachers. And you couldn't even list everything in the lives of anybody that's learned to any extent, and if any of us have learned anything, it's only by the grace of God. But if we've learned at all to please God, it's because God's taught us through His Word as has been preached, 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 preached the Word, preached the Word. Grow in preaching. We need, as they did, to hear the preachers. Secondly, we need, as they did, to learn to fellowship with the Lord for ourselves. Now, I cannot do that for you. Pastor Mitchell, Pastor Teal cannot do that for you. Your husband can't do that for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your kids can't do it for you. You've got to yourself spend time with the Lord. And it's not mystical, and it's not weird, and it's not listening for a voice, waiting for a feeling. No, it's getting in the Word of God and saying, what does the Lord say? Saying, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Sanctify me through thy truth. Lord, I devote this time to you to read your word. That's why we say devotions. Are you having devotions? Personal devotions. We're saying, are you devoting some time to fellowship with the Lord? I mean, just to lay down that book and say, what it says is so, and I'm going to humble myself. And you read and say, I don't understand that page, but that's okay. I love you, Lord, and I believe it. And I believe the more I read and the more I hear preaching, the more I'll understand, and I believe you'll help me, and you're feeding me, and you're sanctifying me. And Lord, I want to understand. Help me to grow. And then read the next page and say, wow, there's some of that, but I understand that. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And then you read the next one, you say, oh, I need that so much. I need to obey that. I haven't been obeying that. I've been doing opposite of that. And Lord, I'm sorry. I want to get that right. I want to repent. Thank you for showing me that. Thank you for helping me. And then praying. Praying. Now, I don't pray and say, dear Jesus, I pray you do this. And dear Holy Ghost, I pray you do that. The Bible says to take my request to God the Father. So I do that. And I do it in the name of Jesus. And I do it, I want to pray in accordance with the holy Word of God that the Holy Spirit has inspired, praying always in the Spirit. I do at times thank Jesus. I don't ask of Him and beg of Him. He tells me to ask of the Father. But how can I not at times say, thank you, Lord Jesus? And there's nothing wrong with that. Say, thank you, Lord. Sometimes I say, thank you, Holy Spirit. But I don't say, now, Holy Spirit, I pray you do this. I pray to, because the Bible doesn't tell me to pray to the Holy Spirit, to beseech, to ask, to beg, to crave things, but to give thanks, to be appreciative. I think I can safely say, thank you for being with me from the night I was saved to right now. And thank you that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Thank you for that. And I think I can say at times, I'm sorry, Heavenly Father, I sinned against you. And I'm sorry, Lord Jesus, I sinned. And I'm sorry, Holy Spirit, I grieved you and vexed you. But I give my request to the Father. I'm talking about fellowshipping with the Lord. You have to do that for yourself. God's got to be real in your life for yourself. You can't just live off of other people's. You can't. You have to yourself really fellowship with the Lord. And that means spending time with Him and then actually doing what you know He wants you to do in real time, really doing it, really denying self and doing what He wants you to do. And that's a responsibility, and that's a privilege. That's a privilege. Jesus is looking back and saying, what do you seek? And you're saying, Where are you? Can I be with you? And He's saying, yes. He's flung the door wide open. He's saying to every one of His children, yes, abide with me. Abide with me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide with me. We can be together all the time, all the way. Go with Jesus. You don't say, Jesus, come with me. I'm going to do something. No, but go with Him and see what His Word says about Him and walk with Him and fellowship with the Lord. So I said, in our exhortation, we need to hear the preachers. We need to follow the Lord, fellowshipping with Him. And then as we fellowship with Him, the natural result will be we want to bring others to Him. Bring others to Jesus. Now there's a world that needs brought to Him for salvation. There's people all over here that need to be brought to Him for salvation. In this area, there's thousands and thousands across the state of Maine, more than 1 million people, I'm sure. All over New England, millions and millions of people. All of this country. What do we have in this country? 300-some million people now, and more pouring in every day. And all over the world, people, billions of people need to come to Jesus. We need to bring people to Jesus for salvation. We need to take His message to them. That's how we bring them to Him. Take it to them for salvation. But as the case here in this text, the brethren also need to be brought to Jesus. The brethren need to be brought to Jesus. I'm not talking about the people with little caps on the ladies' hats. I'm talking about the saved, the brethren, the churches, amen? We need to bring each other to Jesus. We need to, while we sing, we need to, while we stand around and talk, we need to, while we talk out in the hallway, while we gather at dinners, while we go to work, while we have each other over at the house, while we go out evangelizing, constantly bringing each other to Jesus. In edification, exhortation, for sanctification, what a privilege to be edified by the brethren and edify the brethren. Taking each other to the Lord by looking at His Word. But remember, you can't effectively do that without fellowshipping with Him yourself. When you don't fellowship with Him yourself and you're trying to get everybody His way, it's sounding brass and tinkling cymbals what it is. It's just bangity, clangity, you know. It's just, there's a difference. There's a difference in a preacher who spends time with the Lord and then preaches, and a preacher who crafts a great sermon and gets up and preaches without spending time with the Lord. There's a real difference. And there's a real difference with people fellowshipping with one another and trying to edify and exhort one another when there's no love, there's no spirit, there's no, you know, it's just flesh, it's just reasoning. There's a difference. So friends, let's fellowship with Jesus as a body and as individuals in the body, and let's find others to get them to Jesus. I mean the lost, and I mean the church. Let's fellowship with Jesus, and let's find others and bring each other to Jesus. Let's stand together. They received the testimony of John the Baptist. Have you been saved yourself? Yourself, have you personally been born again? Have you believed the preaching of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Christ died for your sins. He was raised again. He is Lord. You need to repent and believe on Him. These men received that message. They preached it to others. Have you received it? And are you a believer? Are you fellowshipping with the Lord? Are you bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ? Save people. Are you bringing them to the Lord? His mind, His way, His humility, His meekness, His grace, His truth, bringing in edification, exhortation, sanctification. Are you bringing others to Jesus? Are you bringing the lost to Jesus? Are you bringing the saved to Jesus? We're called to do that in this passage, I'm positive. We're called to look at this and say, that's what we ought to be doing. Let's consider this a moment with humility, with repentance if we need to, with some change of heart, change of mind, some confession, just total quietness while we do that for a moment, dealing with our hearts before the Lord, and then we'll have a song.